Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 16. This is a story you will probably find familiar. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Did you know that we have United Methodist churches in Russia, throughout the country of Russia, and we have the pleasure of having a pastor. This is Pastor Irina Mitina, who is a pastor in the South District of South Conference in Russia. And Irina has quite a story, a personal story that I've asked her to share with us this morning. Thank you for being here, Irina.
Thank you. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It is my joy and privilege to be here, and thank you for your beautiful music. Thank you. I brought your greetings from Eurasia United Methodist Church, and I want to say that there are sisters and brothers on the other side of the lake. I want to share my testimony today. I was born in the Soviet Union, and we were taught that there was no God. So I was an atheist. I was pretty successful in many areas of my life. From my childhood, I liked to sing songs because my parents liked to sing. I went in for sports. I'm a champion of javelin throwing, and I'm a champion in handball. I was a goalkeeper in handball for the region. I sang in a rock group. I sang in a jazz orchestra, and I got married. I graduated the university. I had everything in my life, and at the same time, I had the strange feeling that there was no meaning in my life. I got all these successful things in my life, but you know, sometimes, ladies, you want to buy a dress, and you buy it, and then you say, probably I can talk to men. So you want to get a new car, you buy a car, and something, and that was my life. You know, I had everything, and at the same time, I didn't have anything. And I was looking for something that I can stand forever, that I will never lose it, and I can do good things in spite of all evil in the world. And I was miserable. I even thought about committing a suicide. And one day, I was a professor at the university. I taught English I taught Russian phonetics to English-speaking students. And so one day, a group of Okies, Oklahoma, yeah? Do you have some people from Oklahoma here? Okay, Hello. So they came to the university, and there were teachers, there were doctors, there were businessmen, and they were all believers. They were Methodists, and I interpreted for them. And the first evening, they just we got acquainted with them, and I interpreted lectures because I didn't know the word sermon at that time. And they, in the end of the evening, they said, "Those of you who want to accept Christ, pray with us." And I said, "No, it's not for me." My father was a colonel. My mother was a doctor, a medical doctor, and we never had anything religious in our home. But the next day, something happened. My uncle was ill, and they didn't have children, so I came to my aunt to help with my uncle before I came to the university to my job. And that moment, I came to the university after I had visited my uncle, and those people from Oklahoma, they asked me, "Why are you sad?" And that was a strange question for me, because those people knew me only 2 days, and they cared. And that was the first touch of God's grace. And I told them that my uncle, he was 90 years old, he had a stroke, that probably he's dying. And I told them, in the morning and in the evening after the lecture, we stood in the circle, and they prayed for me and for my uncle. And that was the second touch of God's grace in my life. The next day, I'm sorry, I'm coughing. I spent some days with my 3 grandchildren coughing all over me. So I got it. So the next day, that was the third touch of God's grace when the musician of that group, he sang a song, Amazing Grace. And that was the right song for my atheistic mind. Not saying the blood of Jesus or something like that. Amazing Grace. I'll try to sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And that evening, when they invited to pray, I prayed with them, because that was not because of the message itself about Jesus, but those people were different. They had care, they had love, they just paid attention at a rebel like me. And I prayed. My prayer looked strange, maybe. I said, okay, I tried javelin, I tried handball, I tried rock, I tried jazz, I tried marriage, I tried languages. Why shouldn't I try Jesus? And on that evening, 3 people were invited to come to the States out of 20 of our team. And so I was the one of them, and that was a sign for me. So in 1994, I came to America, and I saw Methodist churches, which looked a little bit different from the Russian Orthodox Church. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. People dressed up, smiling, greeting you, caring, and I fall in love with the Methodist Church. And when I came back to Russia, I started a church in Voronezh, and that was the first church there. And then we had some disagreement with the pastor, because he was appointed from Moscow. He had only 2 years of education in seminary, because it was the beginning of that's just the new birth of Methodism in Russia. And so I told him that the Methodist church doesn't look like a Communist Party meeting. But he didn't have this idea, because I saw it, he didn't. It was not his fault, but I told, I cannot stay here. And I just, this is what I called a holy kick. So I didn't want to be a pastor, but I had to make a choice to leave the church and stay without a church, or just to leave the church and to start a new church. and I couldn't live without Christ at that time. From the very beginning, Jesus became the answer to all my questions, and I'm crazy about Christ all the time. And so I went to Bishop in Moscow and asked his permission to start a new church, one more church in Voronezh. It is 1 million population, so I started a new one with leukemia children. And parents came after the children, and four parents later became pastors of United Methodist Church. There was a moment in my life when I was I wanted to serve only the church. My salary in the university was very little, and of course, serving the church, it didn't give any money, but I couldn't serve two masters. And so I decided to serve only in the church. And at that time, a friend of mine came up. My salary in the university at that time was $30 a month. It was 1996. So, and the friend of mine came to me and said, oh, you know, Procter and Gamble is going to start their business in Voronezh. And you are the right person to do their business. And the salary will be $2,000. So in the university, I had 30. So they will give you a car, a computer, and I said, stop, what is happening? The moment I decided to be a minister, to serve the Lord, there is somebody coming and saying, oh, you may get something better than this. And this is a spiritual warfare. So, but I decided to serve the Lord, and that's what I have been doing all my life. And now I'm a district superintendent in the South District of Russia, and it was also an interesting moment in my life. I served in Voronezh for 16 years, and then the bishop told me, and I thought that it was time to change. And Bishop told me, Irina, I want to talk to you. Bishop Hegai, he was here, I know. So he said, I want to send you to North Caucasus. And I said, oops. Because North Caucasus has always been a place in Russia for punishment. So I said, maybe I can serve in Moscow, because they also needed a district superintendent in Moscow. And Moscow is just... And he said, Irina, I give you one week, pray. And so I prayed, and I had this holy nurture. I said, no, this is... North Caucasus is the area where they have Muslims. Chechnya is close, Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan. So Turkey is not far from the place where I serve now. It's a kind of place, and there are a lot of Cossacks. This is a kind of tribes that have sables. I always miss this word. And so, and they're Russian Orthodox. Our Russian Orthodoxy is very strong in the South. But I say, okay, God, here I am. I'm still crazy for you. I will go. And now we have a lot of good ministries there. We started a school for Roma children, Gypsy, because they're, most of them are illiterate. That shocked me. It is a village not far from Stavropol. We go there, and we already started a school. We have some vacation camps for them. And so we hope that everything will go well, in spite of all the resistance from Russian Orthodox Church and Cossacks. We have bikers ministry in Sochi. And probably you know the name Sochi. It is the town where we had Olympics. We have very good ministry to handicapped children, which we started in Voronezh, and now it is spread all over the South Russia. And there are a lot of ideas I have. And you know, one thing you need to have, just relax and follow Jesus. Do what you can, and He will do the rest. Because He knows who we are, what we can do, because He loves us. And I want you just to see a short video of our ministry in South Russia. And I love you, and God bless you.
South Russia Annual Conference is a big one, and it has 16 churches in it. And we do a lot of ministry to different groups of people. We serve the children, the youth, families. We serve the people with the special needs, young and adults. We serve the Roma people, we serve also bikers, and we have a great potential in our conference. Eight children in the family, naked, hungry, illiterate. Parents are illiterate too. The first time I met a Roma family, and when I got acquainted with them, it broke my heart. And that's why God gave me the desire to do something for them. I started visiting these families and started teaching them the Bible and teaching the elementary grammar. And last summer we had a summer vacation camp. We started with eight and finished with 34 children. And I hope that our school for them and our communication with them will transform their life.
Trinity is the ministry to young people with special needs and their families. Today we serve to more than 200 people in the six regions of Eurasia. Our first participants became the part of our team. Their wives have changed and they want to serve the people who have the same needs. They were blessed to be a blessing, and thanks to their example, we changed too.
In Lugansk, we really have felt what does it mean, love indeed. During civil war on east of Ukraine, we left our houses and city and became refugees in different parts of Ukraine and Russia. Thanks God and our Methodist community, we received all necessary care and support.
Jesus reached the hearts of everyone with whom he met. We have the zeal to share the gospel with motorcyclists, and we ask God for wisdom when and what to say to each of them. The appearance of some bikers can be scary sometimes, but each of them needs to find the true way, Jesus Christ.
God loves the bikers.
Thank you, Irina. It's a blessing to have you here with us to get a little glimpse of your ministry and what God is doing in Russia. And to be in prayer for you. I know you're a person of prayer, and so we will be lifting you up in an ongoing way as well. And we thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for being here. So we're talking about Jonah today. We all know the book of Jonah. This is an invitation, by the way, to read the book of Jonah if you haven't read it in a long time. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. There's four chapters, so that pretty well tells you what we're going to be doing. Today's the first chapter. Next week, we'll have chapter two. There's a lot about Jonah. It's a simple story. It's a story that children know and love. We all know about the whale and Jonah. But it has, like good stories, it has a lot of different levels to it, a lot of different possible meanings. So we don't know very much about Jonah. His name means dove. Not sure how that might relate, but I think that's interesting. So then we also know just a little bit about his background. From 2 Kings 14:25, he lived in the 8th century BC, which is the same time as the prophets Hosea and Amos. So the book begins in a puzzling way. It begins with the word "and," which gives you the sense that there's been a lot going on before now between God and Jonah. And Jonah's already a prophet. He's already speaking God's word. He's already, has already stepped into that role. He's known as a prophet. And the book begins, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come upon me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for a port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now let's talk about the two possible places for Jonah here. So Nineveh, probably don't know much about Nineveh. Nineveh was from the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria was known as a godless place, a place that was militaristic, and as a capital city, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was known to be a place of death and just hard living, hard people. This picture you see here is from the Walters Art Gallery. If you go down there, this is one of the wonderful things at the Walters, is this winged lion, pretty fierce looking. So there's kind of a good symbol for us of Nineveh. So who would want to go there, right? On the other hand, that's Nineveh. On the other hand, we have Tarshish, okay? Here's Tarshish. Where would you want to go? It was kind of the Shangri-La of the ancient world. It was like the lost city of Atlantis kind of thing. It was a little bit of mystery, kind of myth in a sense. But in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, we have King Solomon receiving from Nineveh, from Tarshish, gold, silver, ivory, monkeys, and peacocks came from Tarshish. What a neat place. Nineveh or Tarshish? So, Jonah says, I'm not going there. I'm going over here. And he gets into a boat, he gets into a ship to flee from the presence of the Lord. So the presence of the Lord actually is fleeing from the face of the Lord, the face of God. The Hebrew word is pana, which means face. So he is fleeing from the face of God. So, you know, a baby, a child looks into its mother's face and takes in what what the mother is giving, right? So we, you know, when we're close to our parents, our mothers and fathers, we get a sense of who we are from how they're reflecting back to us. We do the same thing with God. If we're close to God, we receive something from what God's love, which is being, you know, given to us all the time. We get this sense of who we are and what we're about. We get a sense of being held in God's hands, of being God's sons and daughters, children of God. So we see ourselves in the reflection of those who love us. But Jonah struggles with this. You know, he's fleeing from that, right? He's fleeing from the face of God. You know, at some point he had that sense. But this happens to us, right? We know this aspect of God. We know, we understand some, you know, have some sense of God's love for us. But there's times in our lives when we flee from that, when we turn away from that, when we think that can't be it, there's got to be something else. You know, we take whatever's going on inside of us and we put it into God. And God thinks this of us, or God doesn't think of that of us. And we turn away and we run away. Easy temptation is to turn God's face into what we want it to be. So it's probably what was going on with Jonah. He's fleeing God's face. You know, if he hadn't fleed God's face, if he had stayed in touch, something else might have happened, would have happened. But do you remember the myth of Narcissus? Narcissistic, we get that word. Caravaggio's Narcissus, this is his painting of that myth, that story. Narcissus was once walking by a river, decided to drink the water. When he looked down, he saw his reflection. And what he wanted to do, he stayed there. He was so amazed by it and so enthralled by it. He loved it. He wanted to capture it. He wanted to grab it. Wanted to, you know, just live with that, right? He fell in love with that. Couldn't get what he wanted. So he ends up dying by the side of the river, you know, just seeing his own face. When we turn from God, This is the temptation, right? If we're not seeing God, what are we seeing? What are we seeing? Is it ourselves? Like Narcissus, Jonah wanted what he wanted. He substituted his gaze for God's gaze and convinced himself that what he wanted was best for him. Now, I know what's best for me. So he gets into this boat and heads off. Must have felt good about it because it says, the scripture says he goes down and he falls asleep. So he must have felt really good, proud of himself, right? God wanted me to go here, but I know what's best. I'm going to go there. And that's a much better place, much more comfortable. Always going according to his plan. But, you know, Jonah turned away from God's face. He also was probably afraid somewhat about what might have happened in Nineveh. We know the reputation of Nineveh. He doesn't really want to be around those kinds of people. It's dangerous. Who knows what could happen? Was unsure about what might happen there. He's thinking about all of that. Had trouble believing and hearing what he was hearing from God, that God thought he could accomplish something in Nineveh. You know, God can accomplish something in North Caucasus. You know, arenas in North Caucasus, right? God can accomplish something through us wherever we happen to be, wherever we happen to be called. Jonah was not ready to take in the fullness of what God saw in him. You know, we flee from that. Now, here's the possibility for you. It's something that you never would have dreamed, something that you didn't really expect, something that maybe you didn't even want. But God sees something in you that's possible there. So Abraham Maslow says that steering away from our own fullness, he calls that the Jonah syndrome. He says, for some people, this shrinking back from one's own growth potential, this lowering of one's own expectations, this fear of completely surrendering oneself, this false modesty is in reality nothing but being fearful about who we really are. That there's more to us than what we see in ourselves. You know, that more that God sees, that we kind of shut down or we close off, we end up being smaller, living smaller, thinking smaller, thinking that we're not capable, thinking that we're not able. So we remember this quote is from Marianne Williamson. It's in the Aquila and the Bee movie. Our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure because of God in us. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. You are a child of God, she said. It's not what we might not do, it's what we might do that causes us to step back. So our fears hold us back. You know, so we do nothing, or we go the other way. We stop going to church. We stop listening to God. We stop, you know. Once we start heading towards, you know, towards Tarshish, towards comfort, it's easy to let go, isn't it? It's easy to let go of that call that's calling us into something more. We decide that we probably know better than anybody what our choices need to be. I can understand Jonah, to a certain extent, being clearer about what he doesn't want that, than about what he really does want. You know, what would he have done if he went to Tarshish, right? So it's a challenge for us. We want to stay protected. We want to stay, you know, together. We don't want to go to bad places. We don't want to go to something that might challenge us. We think beyond our abilities. We're not sure that we even have those abilities. All those are reasons for us to pull back. So this is our situation when we run away. We have the benefit, though, of talking to somebody about this. And this is what we don't have in Jonah. All we have is Jonah making all these decisions, going through this stuff in his head, and then running away. But what if Jonah had talked to somebody? What if he had spent some time, you know, saying, this is what God is calling me into. What do you think? What do you see? You know, and this is the invitation for us, friends. This is why we have small groups in the church. This is why we have relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we have Bible studies and why we meet during the week and why we don't try to just do this whole thing on ourselves. Because if we do it by ourselves, we can easily write ourselves out of the picture. You know, but other people can see things in us that we can't see. Just like God can see things in you that you're not seeing yourself. You know, God sees more in each one of you than you see in yourselves. We get little glimpses of that when we talk to people and when we talk to God. We don't have that reference in Jonah. We have Jonah doing all of this on his own. Look at where he ends up. He ends up kind of closed in like a person in a box. That's kind of like being in the belly of the whale, you know? So while Jonah's hapless journey is about having the courage to make the difficult and unpleasant choice to not give in to the voice that says, the grass is really greener on this other side, go to the green grass, you know, go to the place that you think is best, you know, that's not that, anything but that. Instead of getting caught up in ourselves, we can start to see ourselves as God sees us. As having potential that we didn't even realize. Seeing God sees us with delight and confidence that we can fulfill. If God is calling us, then we are going to be able to do it. We're going to be able to fulfill what it is that God's calling us into. So God knows more about us than we think. God made us. Who knows us better than God? So if God is calling us there, then there must be something to that. And all of our pros and cons and our SWOT analysis and our, you know, this and that that we do with about everything really needs to be, yes, we need to think, but we need to be listening to God, God's voice in the midst of all those other voices and to hear what God is really saying to us individually and as a church. So the book of Jonah is about the struggle and potential in all of us to discern God's will. Some of us are waiting for the right time. Now is the time. Some of us are waiting for somebody else to do what we're called to do. You know, somebody else will pick it up. I don't need to do it. No, we all need to pick it up, whatever it is. It's for us to pick up. Some of us are waiting to be more ready. We don't think we're quite ready. You know, we're not, you know, just give me a little more. You're ready for the next step. You're ready for whatever that next step is in your life. So when we see ourselves as God sees us and accept that we're totally forgiven, totally, you know, we're forgiven for going the other direction, believe me. You know, Jonah was forgiven. We're forgiven for all the things that we've done that have had us going away from God. Don't let that stop you. Accept that you're totally forgiven, redeemed, and loved, and the potential for transformation is great. Through you, but more likely in you. Your life can be changed also, as Irina's was and is. So now's the time to go where God is leading you next. Now is the time. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the witness that Irina has for us and for hearing how God has touched her life and how she has responded and continues to respond. To your call. And Lord, help us as we hear her and hear Jonah's message and his experience to internalize that in a way that moves us in your direction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.